If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Romans, that's where I'll be tonight, or that's where we'll be. I thought I'd do something different tonight. And if you're anything like me, when you hear somebody say that, usually your heart drops and you flip over to like Proverbs or Ecclesiastes for 15 minutes of interesting reading. I've often felt like I feel like whenever I approach a topic or have a class that I'm going to do, that I wind up taking the Bible a chapter at a time. And I really felt like I've done myself a disservice, because just over the course of our study in Hebrews, I started to notice that it's not just, oh, there's this really cool thing in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, or there's this neat stuff in the 3rd chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews, as it progresses throughout the book, is really, really kind of takes you on a journey, because it's a whole work. It's not a series of chapters. It's a whole work. It was an entire letter written. So, just me kind of thinking, which can sometimes be a bad thing, I thought I would start out the first chapter of Romans, and with maybe some sporadic commentary from myself, I would try to just see how far I could make it through Romans. Now, I'll tell you now, I have 5 pages of notes, and if anybody knows anything about my notes, that could take anywhere from 15 minutes to all week. So I'm looking at the clock, it says 5:15 right now. At 5:30, I promised Mike I'd stop. So if you want to go ahead and open up to Romans, I'll give you a little bit of background information, and then I'll jump right in. Book of Romans was, of course, written by Paul, likely during his 3rd missionary journey. It was thought to have been written from Corinth in 57 AD. I even saw a source that got so specific as the winter of 57 to 58 AD. It's believed that this Roman church that he was writing to would have been formed by the Jews who are present at the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, and after the dispersion, which there's a Latin name for that Kyle taught me one time, but after the dispersion, they went back to their homes in Rome and, of course, started this congregation. I'll start with the first 18 verses here, and it's pretty much a basic introduction and salutation from Paul. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As we get ready to start in on verse 18, Paul begins in verse 18 an indictment of all mankind. I think specifically starting in verse 18, he's talking about the Gentiles, but he outlines basically a litany of offenses that mankind has committed all the way back to, if you kind of try to match up some things, to the time of Noah. But I think it's probably also likely that a lot of these things sound a lot like Greco-Roman culture. And so they were probably all things that the Roman brethren were witnessing at the time that Paul sent this letter, happening around them. So it wasn't just some removed thing from them. So verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who changed the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Let me stop here at the beginning of chapter 2. At the beginning of chapter 2, we see that Paul kind of starts to shift this blame also over to the Jews. Paul condemns those who would hypocritically judge others and goes on to outline the universality of God's judgment. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also being witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Beginning in verse 17 here, it kind of seems like to me that Paul is addressing a similar lot that he would have been addressing in Acts 15. The Jewish Christians that were trying to bind the old law onto the Gentile Christians. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Beginning in chapter 3, Paul begins to answer the question, so if we Jews are so bad, why would God establish a chosen people at all? He's beginning to lay out a progression here. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? Why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say? Their condemnation is just. In verse 9, Paul is going to begin to set the Jews and the Gentiles as equals. In the fact that he's going to set them as equals in the eyes of God, in the fact that they're all sinners. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. As we look at verse 21 through the end of the chapter, and I'll stop at chapter 4 because my time is coming to an end. If all are sinners, then, and equally so in the sight of God, Paul's posing this in 21 through the end of the chapter, then they all must be saved by the same method. And really, the end of chapter 3 into the beginning of chapter 4 is kind of a transition where Paul he's kind of switching over from this indictment of the Jews and Gentiles, and they're outlining their unrighteousness, to he's saying, okay, how are you going to be saved? And so I'll just pick up here in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. My time's up. I'm really sorry. That's a terrible place to end. I'm really looking forward to the time that we spend in Romans. My attempt, at least tonight, was to maybe try to get a little bit bigger chunk. Whenever I do any kind of Bible study, I have a tendency to chop things up into verses and phrases of verses, and then stop at the end of the chapter. My hope was tonight that we could maybe get a little bigger chunk. We didn't get near as big of a chunk as I wanted to, but I appreciate your attention tonight.